good morning. Great to see your faces here. Glad to know I had somebody to preach to this morning. Yesterday, our daughter-in-law, Brittany, who was raised in a liberal church, got baptized, along with our grandson, Joel, who is 7 years old. And they were baptized by their church, Rocky Mountain Calvary in Colorado Springs, outside, just like we're going to do. Copycats. Seriously, we didn't get to see it firsthand, but our daughter-in-law sent us some video of the event. So we're really thrilled for both of them, especially our grandson, to express his faith as he did through water baptism. By the way, if you're accustomed to coming to the 8:15 service or ABF, next week, don't do that. Nobody will be here. Because it's a Labor Day weekend, we've been doing on the weekends, Memorial Day, July 4th, so forth, only two services, 9:30 and 10:45. So we'll have this service, the traditional service, at its usual hour at 9:30, and then we will have the 10:45 service like we're having today as well. All here, not at the camp. Everything will be here. So there will be no 8:15 ABF, but there will be ABF 9:30 and 10:45 as usual. Okay? Write that on your forehead so when you look in the mirror this week, it'll remind you. Write it on your mate's forehead. No, don't do that. Question. How many of you have neighbors who can't park their cars in their garage because the garage is so full of stuff? Anybody have? Oh, my gosh. Are you that neighbor? Don't raise your hand. Some of you nodded your heads. Yes. I saw a stat recently that said U.S. households have more possessions per household than any society in history. And even though the United States has just over 3% of the world's children, it consumes 40% of the world's toys. Does that surprise you? Every time I go to visit my grandkids, I can't believe all the toys they have. Of course, a lot of them from us, you know. Now, we would react to that and say, we're blessed, right? We've been blessed. We're blessed as a nation. And in fact, the wisest man who ever lived, other than Jesus, Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, said, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." That is, God's blessings are free of the troubles and anxieties and sorrows that often come to those who don't know him. On the other hand, material blessings can be a curse. Why do I say that? Because we can become so consumed with accumulating wealth, accumulating stuff, that we neglect what God says is truly important. Material things can easily occupy such a large place in our hearts that there's little, if any, room left for the things of the Lord. There's a term for that condition. It's called idolatry. That's right. That's idolatry. When the creation becomes more important than the Creator, that's idolatry. You read about that in Romans 1. Well, I trust that you don't want that in your life, right? Shake your head. You don't want that in your life, right? You don't want to be idolaters. You don't want to be known as idolaters, right? I hope not. So as we conclude this morning our series in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, I want to share with you just two main thoughts. The first is the dangers of riches. I've already talked about that briefly. But also the responsibilities of the rich. First of all, the dangers of riches. The first one is self-sufficiency. Proverbs 18:11, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination." Wealthy people often view their wealth as a security blanket. And you know, to some degree it is, right? To some degree they are shielded from the things that befall other people because of their wealth. But what they forget is that true security is only of the Lord. No matter how wealthy you may be, I'm sure all of you saw or have heard about the terrible, terrible devastation that took place a few weeks ago in Maui, and the terrible loss of life. They're still looking for, what, almost 400 people that they haven't found, may never find, because of the intensity of those fires. And you look at that and you say, who would have thought? Some of you have probably been there, right? Who would have thought that such a tropical paradise could be reduced to a wasteland? Literally, if you've seen the pictures, there's nothing left. Just carcasses of cars and buildings, that's it. In such a short amount of time, so quickly. Solomon says, whoever trusts in his riches will fail, will fall. Proverbs 11:28. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And he could have added, where fire burns down. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A man by the name of Agur, near the end of the book of Proverbs, prayed this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Self-sufficiency, right? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, may I never lose my sense of dependence upon you, Lord. May I never become self-sufficient. It's a very real danger for those who have it all or close to it. Second danger is greed. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. In Proverbs 11:24, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Solomon says that those who hasten to be rich, or those who withhold necessities from others to hoard it for themselves, are showing they are greedy. Children, when they're first learning English, one of the first words they learn is what? Mine. Mine. Right? They learn that word really quick. And unfortunately, as adults, we never seem to lose that sense, do we? We say, mine. Mine. And Solomon warns that such people will eventually be held accountable for their greed. A third danger, oppression. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. And Proverbs 18:23, the poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. Wealth often brings power and influence, right? Just look at all the politicians. Most of them are millionaires. And the very real temptation is to use your power and your influence to oppress, or at the very least, to manipulate people, right? To manipulate them to the ends that you desire. It's a very real danger. And then fourthly, false friends. The poor is disliked by even his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Proverbs 14:20. It's great to have friends, right? great to have lots of friends. I've seen people on social media who have over 1,500 friends. Now, you'd be hard-pressed to call most of them true friends, right? And Solomon says that's the way it is with the rich. Their riches attract friends, don't they? But not for the right reasons. They're not attracted because of their desire for friendship. Well, you might say, Pastor Doug, I'm not rich. And my answer is, compared to who? Well, maybe compared to Bill Gates, you're not rich. Okay, I'd give you that. Nobody here like that. If you are, I'd like to talk to you about a stewardship plan here at the church. No, I'm kidding. Compared to most rich people in the world, wealthy people like Bill Gates, we are not rich. But I saw an interesting statistic released recently. During the Great Depression in the 1930s, maybe some of you were alive then, I don't know, I won't guess. But the average church attender gave 3.3% of his or her income to the Lord every year. 3.3%. Today, the average church attender gives 2.5% of his or her income. Better times, less giving, at least percentage-wise. Today, more than a third of those who identify as evangelical Christians, a third, don't give to their local church at all. Nada. And less than 3% of evangelical Christians practice tithing, giving 10% to the Lord. Wow. Obviously, there's something wrong, I think, with many Christians' perception of our biblical responsibility before the Lord. Here's what you need to understand in a nutshell, okay? Before the Lord, we don't own anything. Nothing. Before the Lord, we don't own anything. You say you might have the title of your house, okay? It's not yours. It's the Lord's. We don't own everything, anything. The psalmist says the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Not us. The Lord owns it. Rather, we need to view ourselves as stewards. Stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. God has entrusted or delegated to us all that we have. It's His, but He's allowing you to use it. But you will be held accountable someday before the Lord. He's going to ask for an accounting. How did you use what I entrusted to you? Did you use it for my glory? For the furtherance of the gospel? Did you use it to honor me? Or did you use it selfishly? Mine. So, Paul says, it's required of stewards, what? That they be found faithful. Faithful. What are two responsibilities, at least, of a faithful steward? The first is this: honor the Lord. That's your first responsibility. Honor the Lord. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and then your vats will be bursting with wine. Of course, this was given in an agricultural society. So this resonated. Most of us here don't have barns. Maybe you were raised on a farm. Many of you were. You don't have one anymore. But the idea is you honor the Lord first. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme, okay? Some televangelists interpret this, oh, give to the Lord, He'll give you 100 times more. No, that's not what this is teaching. It's teaching you prioritize the Lord. You give off the top to the Lord. You don't wait until you have virtually nothing left and then give to the Lord. You prioritize your giving to the Lord. That's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? We think that the way to prosperity is by holding back, keeping it to ourselves. But that's not what this passage teaches. It's not how a Christian, a follower of Jesus, should think. That's the number one priority for a faithful steward. Honor the Lord. The second one is pass it on. A good man, it says in Proverbs 13:22, leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And all you grandparents out there, I know you do that. You love to shower them with gifts now, right? I know my wife does. She's constantly buying gifts, sending packages. You know, she can't buy enough for our grandkids, I'll tell you. She just loves our grandkids. And I do too. But he also says, help for the future. Lay up for the future. And many of you would agree with that. But what about outside your family? What about generosity towards those who are not your grandchildren or your family? Proverbs 14:31, he who is generous to the needy honors the Lord. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And then Proverbs 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. Again, this seems counterintuitive. You know, we're giving it away. But here, what's the promise? You will be blessed. Don't you want to be blessed? Of course you do. Everyone does. This God says, this is the way. This is the way to blessing. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. But we are most blessed when we seek to give away that which the Lord has chosen to bless us with. And yet, based on those statistics that I read to you earlier, it doesn't seem that many agree with this, does it? Too many are thinking more like the world when it comes to their riches and their wealth. Why is that? Well, a primary reason is that their financial resources and their material possessions have enslaved them. They are a slave, a servant of those things. And what did Jesus said? You can't serve God and money. The two don't work together. You must decide. How might you discern if that's true in your life, that you are enslaved in some way? Well, do you frankly worry about money? I don't think any of you here, and I know just about everyone here, I don't think any of you are hurting financially, okay, from my perspective. Maybe you are. Please let me know if you are. But we're all doing pretty well, and yet we worry about money. A second sign you might be enslaved is, do you spend a great deal of your discretionary time caring for your possessions? You got to spend a lot of time. The more possessions you accumulate, right? Don't want those investments to go to seed. Gotta take care of them. I know I'm a homeowner. Gotta fix up the home. Do you frequently give up doing what you should do or would like to do so you can make more money? Do you struggle with the idea of giving your money away to others? And finally, do you have significant consumer debt? I saw a stat the other day. It says that consumer debt's now over $1 trillion. Americans owe over $1 trillion in consumer debt. If you answered yes to any of these questions, then I would highly, highly exhort you to examine your heart before the Lord and confess any covetousness. And that's what it is. Any covetousness to the Lord that he reveals to you. And then by his grace and through his wisdom, realign your life. Realign your practice with the word of God in accord with these proverbs and other scriptures like them. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, I want you to remember this. It's a verse found in 2 Corinthians 8:9. And it goes like this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, it's not talking about money, obviously. It's not talking about material riches. Paul is talking about spiritual riches. Aren't you glad that Jesus was not so wedded, so attached to his divine wealth, to his divine privilege, that he was willing to set that aside and become poor by living here on this earth as a human being? Why? So that we might become spiritually rich beyond anything we could imagine. Anything we could imagine. He gave his life to pay for an infinite debt that we owed. No way we could pay the debt that we owed to the Lord for our sin. He paid that so that we might receive his forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. Interestingly, Paul shares this verse in the context of a general discussion in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You should read it sometime if you've never read it. That has to do with giving. And he uses as an example the churches in Macedonia. And he says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Wow. These people were what we'd call dirt poor, right? They didn't have two nickels to rub next to each other. And yet, despite that, with joy, Paul says, they gave a gift, and a generous one at that. What a testimony of God's grace. And why could they do this joyfully? He tells us in verse 5 of that chapter, they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's it. That's where it starts. Have you ever truly given yourself to the Lord unconditionally? Have you ever said, Lord, here's my life. It's yours. Take it. Make of it what you wish. This morning we witnessed the testimony of several who, through their public baptism later this morning, are going to say, Lord, here's my life. It's yours. Take it. Make of it what you wish. But here's the kicker. This is a commitment that has to be affirmed and lived out every single day. Not just once when you get baptized. It has to be affirmed every day. Every day we need to say, Lord, I give myself to you today. Take my life and use it for your glory. Because you know what? More than your money, more than your possessions, what the Lord really wants is you. He wants you. But he wants all of you. All of you individually. He wants all of you. Not just part of you. He wants all of you. Amen? That was pretty feeble. I trust you said it in your heart. This is it. This is it for Proverbs. No more classic tweets. What are they going to do now? It's not Twitter anymore, right? It's X. Call them X's. I hope that God has spoken to your heart. I know he spoke to mine through this preparation of this message. But most of all, I hope that you understand it's not so much about what you have. God doesn't need us really, right? He does own the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't really need our money. What he wants is a heartfelt expression of love for him. A heartfelt expression of worship, and that's what we do. Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of love, yes, but it's an act of love for the Lord as we give, and that's an act of worship. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these texts that, yes, in some sense are very convicting, because, Lord, we live in a very, very wealthy but also materialistic society where it is so easy for things, for stuff, to get a hold of our hearts. And then there's no place for you, Lord. Forgive us for our idolatry, Lord. May we cleanse our hearts by your grace of such things, and may we be stewards that someday we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.